Church. Thank you, David and worship team, for leading us this morning and for preparing our hearts for the opening of God's Word. It's a joy and a privilege for me to be here this morning and to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you, and just a personal expression of my thanks and the thanks of the men who have already had the opportunity to come up here and to preach in the month of July. I know it's truly been a joy for them to come up here and fellowship with you and open God's Word with you, and so I hope it's been an encouragement for you all as well. Our text for this morning is Psalm 131, so I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the 131st Psalm. Psalm 131. Let's read the word together. A song of ascents of a David. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. These are the very words of the living God. On January 8th, 1956, five men were killed deep in the jungles of Ecuador. These five men were a group of missionaries who were attempting to reach a people group known as the Wahoudani. And this people group who lived deep in the jungles of Ecuador, the Wahoudani, they had no previous encounter with the outside world. But they were known to the world as a people group who were very dangerous and known to be violent towards outsiders. And yet in 1956, these men sought to reach the Wahoudani people with the gospel. They risked their lives, they knew the dangers, and on that day of January 8th, 1956, they made contact with the Wahoudani people. But in the end, on that Sunday morning, these five men would be speared to death by the men and the women who they were trying to reach with the love of Christ. They willingly gave up their lives in order that this people group would know life everlasting. At the time of their death on that Sunday in 1956, the world knew very little about the lives of Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Jim Elliot. However, after their deaths, word quickly spread about what happened to these men and what they were seeking to do. Today, their story has become very well known, told in the accounts of several books and even a few films as well. These five men, have inspired tens of thousands of believers over the years and thousands of missionaries to reach the lost for the sake of the gospel. And over the years, I've reflected a lot on the story of these five men. And as incredible as their legacy is, what always strikes me about the story is not so much about what happened on that day in 1956, but more so what transpired afterwards. You see, 2 years after these five men were killed, one of the wives, Elizabeth Elliot, and one of the sisters of the men who died, Rachel Saint, they went back to this people group to seek to reach them with the gospel, to continue on the same work that their husbands and brother had begun. And if you know a little bit about Elizabeth Elliot, she was an incredible woman that we can learn a lot from. She's written over 20 books, and I personally have benefited from a lot of her books. But in the time when she went to try to reach this people group in 1958, you can obviously expect that many people warned her to not to do this. Her family thought she was crazy to go back to the same people that killed her beloved Jim. In fact, she took her three-year-old child with her as well, and they went on a two-day journey through the rivers of Ecuador, eventually ending up at this people group. And later, Elizabeth was interviewed about this and about her mindset of going into this. And she said this as she reflected back on that time. She said, I thought of this, and this is what led me to seek to reach this people. As long as this is what the Lord requires of me, then all else is irrelevant. And for Elizabeth, she had become convinced that this is what the Lord had required of her, that she was to continue on Jim's work and to seek to reach this people group. And so she journeyed and she traveled. And as you read her biography, she encounters this day when they met these people. And despite coming face to face with the same men who had killed her husband, she had this deep sense of peace amidst those very difficult circumstances. You guys probably know, just to give you the rest of the story, many of those people later became believers because of Elizabeth and Rachel's work. It's an amazing story of God's grace and forgiveness. But I tell you this story this morning because I want to center in on that deep sense of peace that Elizabeth had amidst those very difficult circumstances. If we're honest with ourselves this morning, if I'm honest with myself, I think we are far too often creatures of circumstance. We're too much creatures of circumstance. And what I mean by that is if we examine our thoughts and our hearts, I think we are too often find ourselves at a state of peace or rest based on the circumstances which are happening in our lives. If all is seemingly going well, we feel at ease. We feel at peace. And yet the moment something unexpected happens, we drift away from that peace. We grow restless, full of anxiety, and at times even can doubt God's goodness. The title for my message this morning as we look at Psalm 131 is A Pathway to Serenity. A Pathway to Serenity. I want to talk this morning about the state of being at peace before the Lord. The state of having serenity, where your life is characterized by being a person who is calm before God, untroubled, steadfast in your trust of the Lord. And I'm not talking either about some kind of blindness to the difficult realities and harsh times we face in this world. Because if we've lived long enough, we all go through difficult circumstances. And life is full of pain and brokenness and hardship. We live in a fallen, sinful world. We know that. And yet I believe that for the believer, true peace can be experienced even in the midst of some of life's most difficult circumstances, just like Elizabeth Elliot had as she tried to reach that people group. And there's a lot of helpful texts that we can turn to in order to consider this topic together, but I think Psalm 131 is a particularly helpful psalm. You see, as David writes Psalm 131, it's a bit of a personal testimony of his own heart, of a place of serenity that he himself had come to. And he's recording his reality of peace, and he's trying to encourage, as the king, his fellow Israelites to follow suit. And so as we consider Psalm 131 this morning, there are three characteristics that we find from David of a person who knows true serenity. The first characteristic that David instructs us on is to avoid self-absorption. To avoid self-absorption. If you look at verse 1 with me, David again says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Within this first verse of Psalm 131, David describes two particular sins here. He talks about the sin of pride and the sin of presumption. He says talks about the sin of pride very clearly in verse 1, where he says, My heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. The meaning of haughty eyes, it's a word picture in the Hebrew. It literally means eyes that are at a high place. And I think that's a perfect picture of what pride is. When we're prideful, our eyes are at a high place. What I mean by that is we constantly are looking down upon other people. With pride comes a overvaluation of ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves, and we think too little of other people as well. I often talk about pride, as I've already mentioned, as self-absorption. Prideful people are absorbed with themselves. They want to think about themselves. They talk about themselves. The whole world revolves around themselves. And here in this text, David is saying, as he writes this, that before the Lord, his heart is not prideful, nor are his eyes haughty. Now, that doesn't mean that David never was prideful. We know that he was. But here, as he writes this psalm, he expresses before God in this state of serenity that his heart is not proud. But he just talks about another sin as well in verse 1. He talks about the sin of pride and the sin of presumption. Look with me again at the rest of verse 1. He goes on and he says, Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. And here David is talking about the sin of presumption, where we think that we are more capable of something than we actually are. We try to, kind of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we think that we are self-sufficient, and we have an improper view of ourselves and of God as well. You see, presumption is really just another form of pride, but kind of put into action. Pride is the heart of the sin, but presumption is acting upon that in our actions. And we go around and we think that we can do more than what we actually can. And so David here, he says, again, he does not involve himself in matters that are too great or take upon things that are too difficult for him. And this is the king of Israel admitting that, the most powerful man among all of God's people admitting that. Now, I want to give an illustration that maybe will help bring this point a little bit home, and I'll talk a little bit about Jim Elliot again. Because I don't think David is telling us here that it's wrong to take risks for the Lord or to do things that are challenging. As I reflect on that story I mentioned about Jim Elliot and these five missionaries who tried to reach this people group, I don't think they were involving themselves in matters that were too difficult for them, as David says here. They knew that it was going to be a very difficult challenge, and they had prepared for years to try to reach this people group. But they did so with a heart of utter dependence on the Lord. They didn't trust in themselves that they were going to be able to reach this people, but instead they totally believed that God would do as he saw fit with him. And that was the same with Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint as well, as they went to go and seek this people group after the men were killed. They took a risk for God. It's good to take risks for the Lord and to do things that are beyond our comfort zone. But there's an important difference. It's the heart of how we approach difficult matters in life. We can't be self-absorbed We can't be self-sufficient. It's all the Lord that we need to rely on. And this is so important for our thoughts this morning as we talk about a pathway to serenity. You see, because prideful people, presumptuous people, those who are self-absorbed, I don't believe can ever experience true peace. I don't think prideful people can know what peace is. How could they? They constantly are thinking about themselves. Their life is revolving around them. They're constantly fearing, what does this person think of me? What does that person think of me? They're so concerned about their image and their pride before others that they never have true peace. But the man or woman who humbles themselves before the Lord, acknowledging their weakness, trusting in Him for all their needs, that individual is the person who can know true peace. And so that's the first characteristic that we find this morning. If you want to have serenity, if you want to have peace as one of God's children, we need to avoid self-absorption. We can struggle with it. We certainly can as Christians. We still battle the flesh. But I think there is a direct correlation as God's people. The more we trust in the Lord, and instead of being self-absorbed, be self-forgetful and focus on the Lord and on others, we will experience the peace that God desires for us. So characteristic number one, peaceful people are those who avoid self-absorption. Characteristic number two, as we continue on in the text, looking at verse 2, David goes on and he says, "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me." Here we find the second characteristic of a person who is at peace. And the characteristic is this: peaceful people before the Lord are those who have learned to enjoy God for who He is. Characteristic number two, enjoy God for who He is. Here David makes a very clear reference to the peace and serenity that he has as he writes this psalm. Look with me again at the beginning of verse 2. He says, "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul." What David is saying is before the Lord, in his soul, he is quiet and at peace before God. True peace comes from our hearts, from our souls, from our inner man. So here David is explicitly again referencing the peace that he has before God. And there's a key word here that David uses to talk about this peace. It comes up twice in the text, and that's the word weaned. The word weaned. He says, "Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me." Weaning, as we probably all well know, consists of breaking the child's dependence upon his or her mother to satisfy the child's desires. And instead of this relationship where the child is constantly desiring his or her mother's milk, the child comes to a place where he or she just wants to be close to mom. And that's the illustration that David is using here to talk about his relationship before the Lord. He's like a weaned child. When he was earlier on in his life, and you could say earlier in his faith, he had a different kind of relationship with the Lord. But now it's come to a point like a weaned child, where David is satisfied in just being close to God. Here he's, again, using this image to talk about his soul resting in God and finding happiness and just having intimate communion with God. Like I said, the picture here is of a child who just simply wants to be close to mom because that child has had a relationship with his or her mother. And the child knows that the mom is going to take care of them. And that's the word picture here that David is trying to communicate to us, is that his soul has come to that point where he is like a weaned child before the Lord. Part of the Christian life is learning to enjoy God for who he is, not just for what he can do for you. Early on in our faith, you know, we kind of have this relationship, most people do at least, with the Lord, where, you know, our prayer life constantly consists of requests and things that we need from God. And don't misunderstand me. It's good to bring our requests before the Lord. All throughout the Bible, we see that. Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the picture there is of a poor beggar going before the Lord who constantly needs daily sustenance. And that's us. No matter how long you have been a Christian, that is you. We all need daily sustenance from the Lord. And we all are like the poor beggar who needs to rely on the Lord. Similarly, Philippians 4, Paul instructs us to not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to bring our requests before the Lord. And yet again in 1 Peter, Peter instructs the believers to cast all their anxieties upon God because he cares for us. So don't mishear me. I'm not saying it's wrong to bring our requests before the Lord. God loves for us to do that, and we need to do that daily. But there's something more here that David is describing. He has, again, the kind of relationship where it's not just about what he needs from God, but he has gotten to a point where, above all else, he just wants to be close to the Lord and delight in the Lord and spend his days praising his amazing Creator. That's why he has peace, because his soul is to a point where that is his innermost desire, to love the Lord. And so we in the Christian life, we need to work on that constantly, of just going before the Lord and learning to enjoy God for who he is. And that's a great help when trials and hard circumstances come, to have that depth of a relationship with God where we know his character. And we know that although hard times may come, and some days it's difficult to move forward, we know God's character because we know him deeply. And we can trust him in the midst of any circumstances. I want to give an illustration again from Elizabeth Elliot. I'm kind of just using her as a theme for my illustrations this morning. As she talked about what happened in 1958 when she went back to the Wa'odani people and tried to reach them with the gospel, she wrote this in terms of the sorrow that she felt with the loss of her husband, but also just the trust that she had in God's sovereignty. This is what Elizabeth wrote. She said, God is God. I dethrone him in my heart if I demand that he act in ways that satisfy my idea of justice. There is unbelief. There is even rebellion in the attitude that says, God has no right to do fill in the blank. For us widows, the question as to why the men who had trusted God to be both shield and defender should be allowed to be speared to death was not one that could smoothly or finally be answered in 1956. Similarly, God did not answer Job's questions either. Job was living in a mystery, the mystery of the sovereign purpose of God. And the questions that arose of the depths of that mystery were answered only by a deeper mystery, that of God himself. You see, Elizabeth is acknowledging here that even in the midst of hardships in life, we don't always have the answers. It would be lying for someone to tell you they know exactly what God is doing. I mean, we can use the Bible to put together some good ideas of what the Lord is doing. We know He's using all of those trials, as Romans 8 tells us, for our good and for His glory. But it's still difficult at times to know exactly what the Lord is doing. But again, it comes back to this delight in God. As we delight in God and worship Him for who He is, we learn to know Him deeply and have that deep sense of trust, so that when hard times come, we are ready and we will continue to cling to the Lord. So the first characteristic, avoid self-absorption. The second characteristic for being a person of genuine peace is learning to enjoy God for who He is. And our third and final characteristic of this morning is to take comfort in the future. Take comfort in the future. Look with me at verse 3 of Psalm 131. David changes his tone here from giving a personal testimony to now assuming his role as king and commanding the people of Israel as he leads them in worship. And this is what he tells his fellow Israelites. He says, O Israel, verse 3, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, Israel, God's people, take comfort in the future. Again, this ties back to the point that I just made. Because David had this deep relationship with Yahweh, he knew that his future was secure. He didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring or what the course of his life was going to look like, but he knew the end. He knew that God was a faithful God who was going to be faithful to fulfill all of His promises. And David took great hope and comfort in the future because he knew God's character. And that kind of assurance and certainty in the future, that gives hope, that gives peace, even in the midst of hard circumstances. For Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, they knew the future well. They knew what their destiny was going to be. That one day that they would be with Christ forever. And as they went to the Wa'odani people, they didn't know what was going to happen. They never could have expected that it would all play out the way it did. But they risked their lives knowing that in the end, it was going to be worth it because they would be with Christ. He's already won. He's risen from the dead. He is victorious and He is coming back. And we will be with Him forever and ever. There's a famous quote Jim penned in his diary years before he even entered the mission field. And it's a well-known quote. Jim said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." In other words, people looked at Jim as being a fool for trying to eventually reach this dangerous people group. And Jim said, "That's not foolish. It is not foolish of me to try to win these people, these dangerous people, over for Christ." The fool is the person who wastes their life. But Jim was full of wisdom, knowing that he would one day be with Christ. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. For us as Christians this morning, it's so important that we often meditate on the promises of God and on the future that we have. We know the end of the story. God gives it to us in the book of Revelation. And though I would be the first to admit that some of Revelation at times can feel difficult to understand, the message is clear. God is victorious. And as we get to Revelation 21 in 22 as well, we see the new heaven and the new earth. If you're a believer this morning, that is your resting place. That is where you will be forever. I don't know what tomorrow has in store for you. I don't know what this week has in store for you or the rest of your life. But I know what your future is if you're a believer and you're in Christ this morning. It's the new heaven and the new earth where you will be with Christ. There will be no more sin. All pain, all sorrow, all difficulty, all anxiety, restlessness, all of the difficult nature of this world will have ceased. And we will be with our victorious Savior forever. Believer, that is your future. And I don't know what you're going through this morning, but if you can meditate upon that hope daily and have comfort in that, I truly believe that you can have serenity, true peace before the Lord, regardless of what is happening in your life currently. I've been really encouraged by a book this past year called Living Life Backwards. Living Life Backwards. It's by a pastor from the UK by the name of David Gibson. I would encourage you all to consider purchasing a copy of it, Living Life Backwards by David Gibson. And I just want to read an excerpt of one of the chapters. The book is really a biblical theology of Ecclesiastes. And David does an incredible job at tracing the message of Ecclesiastes. It's another of those books where sometimes we come to it and we scratch our heads and we think, what is the message of this book? What is God trying to communicate to us? Well, David does a great job at tracing that message, but I think there's an excerpt in particular that is appropriate for our thoughts this morning. And so I'm just going to read to you this part of Living Life Backwards. David writes, "The preacher of Ecclesiastes wants us to let the reality of our death sink into our bones and lodge itself deep into our hearts. But that's because he's writing a book about what it means to live. He wants the consequences of our fast approaching disappearance from the earth to work their way out into all of the realities of the way we see the world and the way we view ourselves within that world. The single question that animates the preacher of Ecclesiastes is this: if we won't live forever, or even long enough to, in the end, make much of a lasting difference in the world, how then should we live? How then should we live? The reality is, we spend our lives trying to escape the constraints of our created condition. Opening our eyes to this is a significant breakthrough. To be a human is to be a creature. And to be a creature is to be finite. We are not God, we are not in control, and we will not live forever on this present earth. We will die. But we avoid this reality by playing let's pretend. Let's pretend that if we get the promotion or see our church grow or bring up good children, we'll feel significant and leave a lasting legacy behind us. Let's pretend that if we change jobs or emigrate to the sun, we won't experience the humdrum tedium and ordinariness of this life. Let's pretend that if we move to a new house, we'll be happier and we'll never want to move again. Let's pretend that if we end one relationship and start a new one, we won't ever feel trapped. Let's pretend that if we were married or weren't married, we would be more content. Let's pretend that if we had more money, we would be satisfied. Let's pretend that if we get through this week's pile of washing and dirty diapers and shopping lists and school runs and busy evenings, next week will be quieter. Let's pretend that time is always on our side to do the things we want to do and become the people we want to be. Let's pretend we can break the cycle of repetition and finally arrive in a world free from weariness. We long for a change in a world of permanent repetition, and we dream of how to interrupt it. We long for lives of permanence in a world of constant change, and we strive with all of our might to achieve it. We spend our lives aligning our better selves with a different future that we envision as more rewarding. And in it all, we are simply trying to make permanent what is not meant to be permanent. And by constant change, we are trying to control what is not meant to be controlled. The seasons and natural cycles of the world are content to come and go, but we sweat and toil to make believe that it will not be so with us. And I think that's a perfect excerpt for this morning. Because if we're honest again with ourselves, how much do I spend playing pretend? How much do you spend playing pretend? All of those things he mentioned aren't bad things in and of themselves. But so quickly, even as Christians, our lives can start to revolve around those things. And we pretend that they all are going to make our life better. If we just had a different job or more money or were married or weren't married or went to a different school, whatever it is, fill in the blank, we pretend that we think we're going to be more, at the heart of it, at peace. And it's just not true. It's not true. We all live close to Los Angeles, and we know there's a lot of wealth there. And yet we know so many people who don't know the Lord and have all that this world has to offer. They don't have peace. You look at their lives, and it's sadly, it's a train wreck. They don't have peace. Not true peace in the inner soul, like David is talking about. But for us as the Christian, again, that peace is available to us. And we ought to think often about our future, not just the future of this world, but our eternal future. Because as we think about that, and as we allow that to filter our lives, we'll be ready for death, and we will be ready to live how God has designed for us to live. So think about your future, your ultimate future often, and allow that to give vision for how to live in our time here on this earth. As Ecclesiastes says, it's like a vapor, it's like a breath. Here one moment, gone the next. Well, as we close our time this morning, I want to end by mentioning this. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon, a couple centuries ago, had these remarks about Psalm 131. Spurgeon said that this psalm is one of the shortest psalms in all of the Psalter, yet it takes one of the longest to learn. And I think that's so true, and it's so well stated. This here, this pathway to serenity of avoiding self-absorption, enjoying God for who He is, and taking comfort in the future, all of that, it's a process. And we, in the Christian life, are in the process of being constantly sanctified. And we know that we're not a picture of what David is describing every day. And that's okay. But we need to continue to work hard at it. And in the end, know that it's really the Lord in us, through His Spirit, that is giving us the grace to find this peace. And one final thought. This kind of peace that I've just described this morning, that David has painted for us, a picture of us, in Psalm 131, it's only available if you know the Lord. This true peace is only designed for people who have been saved by Christ. So if you don't know the Lord this morning, you won't ever know true peace. And my last plea for all of you, if you don't know the Lord this morning, is to come to Christ and experience true peace from this day forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the clarity of your word and for the opportunity that we have each week and each day to read it and learn from it. God, I thank you for Psalm 131. Thank you for these words that David wrote, not just for the benefit of the nation of Israel, but for our benefit as well. David wrote from a place where his soul was at peace before you. And God, these last few years have been trying for so many reasons. And the people in this room are all going through circumstances that are hard and discomforting that I don't even know about. But I pray, God, that you would use this message and your word this morning to encourage their hearts, and that they would experience this true peace which David has outlaid for us in Psalm 131. And again, Lord, if anyone here in this room doesn't know you, I pray that they would come to you on this day, that they would repent of their sins and place their faith in Christ, so that they may know you, delight in you, treasure you, and find the true peace that you alone can give. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.